As always, it is such a privilege to be able to be with other Christians, those that want to follow God. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I do miss those that are not in our assembly, and due to sickness and other reasons, and we certainly pray for them. This last week, I know many of you know Matthew Barnhart and maybe Shelby Tidwell. They've actually been with us on occasion here in the assembly. So they were united in marriage on Friday, and I was thinking, what a wonderful thing. They are somewhere in Florida at this moment, and it always is. And I was thinking about Kyle and Jenna, and also in the future in our group, Bill and Kim. Well, Bill's not here, but he will be at some point in July. So it's wonderful that we have these young folks that are becoming the kind of people that they should be. And, you know, we talked about, Glendon kind of made a joke about how long people stay married, and it is an awful thing in our society, and how so many marriages are broken up. And I'm just grateful for those that are dedicated to a marriage and will remain in that until the day they die. On our first Sundays of the month, we talk about books. We're going through the books of the New Testament. And today we're going to talk about Galatians, and I always put up 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished or perfect, that unto every good work. So when we think about that, and we look at this, all of these books, we either, as I've said before, we either assume that that they came from God, or we don't. So if we make that assumption, we need to have some faith in that, and it is good for each and every one of us to research, as we've done in the past, these books, come to our own conclusions internally and externally, whether we think these books came from God, were these letters that were written, these epistles, as they are commonly called, whether they're a part of God's Word or not. When we look at this particular book, certainly we're talking about some churches that were in a certain area. We also want to note that in knowing this, Paul would not only say that he received this from Jesus Christ, but he would also make mention several times that he received this through the Holy Spirit, which, as we'll look at in this, was a little different from the old law. When we talk about this area of Galatia, when Kyle talked about these areas and the maps around that area, we certainly know about this area up in Asia Minor, as it was called at the time. And according to the ISBE, Galatia was a name used both geographically and politically in the first century. It wasn't just a certain area. The Romans had actually expanded this area. Geographically, it was used to describe the northern part of Central Asia Minor, just one section there. If you look at your map sometime, you'll see where it says Galatia is. But the Romans would include it. Politically, it included Pontus and Phrygia and Laconia, or the most southern regions of Central Asia Minor. Paul was probably referring to this area and churches in these areas, and the reason we would assume that was because that's where he went to teach, as we'll look at. So some things about this book and those churches. When we look at them during the first missionary journey, about 46 to 48 A.D., Paul and Barnabas were able to teach the gospel. They established some churches in that area and this Roman province, and you can find that starting in Acts 13, verse 14. And on his second trip with Silas, he went back. And on his third trip, he went back to this area as well. And you'll note that if you've ever studied these commonly called missionary journeys of Paul, you'll see that he went up into that area and he continually went back to these churches. And eventually, you know, we would find that some of the other areas that were included in this, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you talk about these churches of Asia, which is included some other areas. But some things about this book. It's likely that these churches of Galatia included those that were established on his first journey. We don't know that because he just says to the churches of Galatia. Maybe Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, don't know. But we find out this is also the home of Timothy. This is where he first met up with him, and certainly Timothy had some close connections to this. Now, Paul and Peter would mention these groups. We quote a passage of Scripture and from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, where, "As I have given orders unto the churches of Galatia." he would say. So it was a common term. Everyone knew that these were up here, and Paul said he wrote that. Peter would say the same thing. Actually, Peter in 1 Peter 1:1, he would say to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he would even single out this particular area and say that there were some churches there in that area. Now, when we talk about the writer and the date of this, Paul, everybody from way back, it's unanimous. They agree that Paul wrote this. You would think, well, wouldn't that make sense that he wrote it since he's got his name attached to it? Well, there's people still argue about things like that, as we've discussed in other books. But he says it in 1:1, Paul. He also mentions himself again in 5:2 when he says, "Indeed, I, Paul." So we can see from this that he's more than happy to say who he is. He designates himself in the very first of this when he calls himself one sent, an apostle. But he says something very important here. He says it was through Jesus and God the Father who raised, that is, Jesus from the dead. When you look at this, he said it's not from men nor through men, and he wants them to know where he got his apostleship. He's known as the apostle of the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, it was said, it was revealed at that point that he was going to be the one that would be sent to the Gentiles, the one that God had designated to do that. Galatians 2:7-9, if you look at that, it is clearly shown that he was the one that was going to go to the Gentiles. Now, the date of this, two main views. I'm just going to go over this briefly. There's a northern view, a southern view. It really doesn't matter about that. But it was definitely written after Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to discuss the issues of circumcision and the responsibilities of Gentiles concerning the law of Moses. We know he discusses that in chapter 2 of this, and he's talking about the time in Acts 15 when they went up to Jerusalem, and certainly it would have been after he made those first trips there, which would have been sometime even later on. So we know that happened. So if you take that he was discussing the whole Roman, what the Romans considered the Galatian area, then he may have written it in Corinth or Antioch or Ephesus or Macedonia or Caia, I don't know. But to put a time frame on it, we could say somewhere around 53 to 56 AD. Most would take the middle of the road there and say 55. And you're wondering why we do this. Well, we do this because we're trying to come to conclusion that this was actually written for this purpose, and there's a reason behind it. Now, more importantly, what's the theme of this? Well, I think if we turn to chapter 5, verse 1, this is the theme. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, when you look at this, you might not fully understand that unless you read the rest of it. Of course, I think most of us here would fully understand that from the very beginning. But what's his whole intent? It's to prevent false doctrine from influencing Christians. Now, what's interesting about this? Well, what's interesting about this is he's not going to be talking about some denomination that started out there. He's not going to be talking about some group that has suddenly decided, we just do not believe in the Christ, and we don't want to do some of those things. He's talking about a religion that God set up for a special people, and that was for them and them only. When people say to you something about, let's go back to the law of Moses, I make this comment, I would have never, unless I was proselyted to it, have been a part of the law of Moses. I am a Gentile. That was given strictly to the Jews. That law was a special law, as he discusses in Galatians, and there's no better, I don't think, book to show that or prove that than this one. He said that he's very concerned in 6 and 7 that there are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, he's going to talk about some of the things they're going to be bringing in. He said, but it's not another gospel. You just got to understand, there's only one. You can't have a bunch of them. There's only one. He says in several places in this, and I just put 8 and 9 down, "Let him be accursed, anathema, separated from God permanently." Anyone that will go outside the gospel of Christ, he said, they are anathema. They will be accursed. They are separated from God. This is very serious. This is something that all of us need to be very careful of. We're going to study specifically, though, what he's talking about. He said, anyone that would do that, let them be accursed. He said, even if it's an apostle that came to you, or one of us that came to you, or an angel from heaven even, if you wanted to say there's an angel involved in this, and they brought anything else, let them be accursed. That's strong. He's saying no one has a right to change this. He said in 10 and 11, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? It's not a matter of me getting up here and teaching what pleases someone. It's a matter of getting up here and preaching what pleases God. He said because if he pleased men, he would not be a servant of God. That's how strong this is. You do not go to any of this. So he said, it was not according to men. I'm not here to please men. If I was here to please men, I'll tell you what. We've got groups all over this community, groups all over this place, that their whole intent is to do whatever pleases the people in the audience. That's all they're concerned about. They'll do whatever it takes to get the people in. And that's all they're concerned about. Even Paul, he said, I didn't look for the approval of others. He said, I didn't receive this from man. He said, matter of fact, I didn't even go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go where the other apostles were. I didn't go anywhere near them for a long time. You can't say to me that, wow, you're just preaching what Peter preached. You know, sometimes people are confused because they'll assemble at one place where Christians are and they'll assemble at another place and they say, well, you must have something because you're doing the same thing. Yeah, we do have something, and we're doing the same thing. It had a matter of Paul was teaching exactly the same thing Peter was teaching. But it wasn't because Peter told him to teach that, and that's what he's saying. It has nothing to do. My teaching of the gospel, your teaching of the gospel, is not based on what any man says. It's based on what this revelation says. And in verse 12, he said that. Verse 17, he said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem with those who were apostles before me. He's making a point. When you talk about this, I did not receive it that way. You see, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, there was a problem. The Jews wanted to bring into the gospel of Christ a part of the law. A part of the law that had gone all the way back to Abraham to seal a covenant. But they were not bringing it because of Abraham. They weren't bringing it because of faith. They were bringing it because they thought that they need to enforce this on Gentiles. That if you were going to accept the gospel of Christ, then you must be physically circumcised. And all males must be physically circumcised. He said they even was trying to compel Titus to do that. He was a Gentile. We know that when we go to Acts 15, because that's what the whole discussion was about. They were trying to enforce a law that had been strictly given to Jews on Gentiles. And what this teaches us is that it does not matter what other laws have said or stated. We have a brand new law that stands by itself. We can look at principles, we can look at things that are written under that law, and we can certainly look at some beautiful things that are said, but we've got to understand, we have a law that comes from Jesus Christ. But he says something else that we need to be very mindful of. It's an important lesson for us today. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. What's he saying? Status don't count. There are no big name proclaimers of the gospel. There are no small named proclaimers of the gospel. When you proclaim the gospel, you're just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're just the messenger. He said, look, you're going to people and you're saying, but there's somebody, and you're not. He's saying, that's ridiculous. God doesn't do that. Why do you do that? You know, it's one of those things where it sometimes becomes more important to quote a person rather than quote from the Bible. He says, you've been bewitched. You've basically been fooled. You are foolish, he said in chapter 3, verse 1. You're letting false doctrine come in. You're letting a doctrine that was in place for the Jews enter into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't try to mix those two. Because he said, here's the problem in verse 10. This comes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He said, I'm going to tell you what you've just done. You're requiring a part of it. You're saying to the Gentiles, you must do this. But he said, I'll tell you something. If they do it, they're cursed because they're going to have to do it all. If they want to go back to that law, then they're going to have to do it all. And they can't do it. They can't do it. So he said, let me explain this to you. Let me defend the gospel of Christ. He said in the very next verse, you can't be justified by that. And then down in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. Who? The Jews. From the curse of the law. You want to go back to that? You want to say any part of that is valid? Don't do it. It wasn't written for you. Not even written for you Jews who are following Christ. But he said Christ took care of that. Christ kept the law and then hung himself on a tree to take away that curse. And cursed is everything that hangs on a tree. You want to understand the seriousness of this? You want to understand how important it is that you don't go back to that at all? That's the importance of it. Faith from Abraham through Christ was passed to the Gentiles. Not the law. Faith was. And that's what he teaches in 14 through 18. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through circumcision, not through doing the law, not through doing anything under that law. Skip the law, go back to Abraham. Was it Abraham's circumcision or Abraham's faith that saved him? It was Abraham's faith. And that's his point. You got to go all the way back there and realize that Christ came through him and the promise was made, as it says in verse 8 of this, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It was because of that covenant with Abraham. The promise was made through the seed. Not of seeds as of many, but of the seed as one. Who's the seed that came from Abraham? Was it Isaac? No. Just run it all the way down. Running all the way down. It's the seed. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. Because here's what he says. I'm going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to go back to a law. He said, I'll tell you why the law was even added. Christ had been dealing with people, or God had been dealing with people. He had been telling them what to do. He told all of those patriarchs what to do. He let them understand and know there were certain laws in place. But it said it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. One of the reasons the old law was given was because of sin. You could never, ever, we could never write a law that would so clearly point out how bad sin is. You want a law that points out sin? Go to the law of Moses. When you sin, you die. When you sin, you offer sacrifice. When you do this sin, you offer this sacrifice. When you do this sin, you offer this sacrifice. And guess what? Next year, you're going to do it again and again and again. You want to know how bad sin is? You've got to give up your animals. You want to know how bad sin is? You've got to give up some of your perfume things. You've got to give up this. You've got to give up that. You've got to give up your time. You've got to give up your money. You've got to give up everything. Give, give, give. And when you get through, you're still going to have your sin. You want to know? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Till Christ should come. And what would Christ do? You understand where your sin is. We talked about that woman today. She understood where her sin was. She understood she needed forgiveness. She understood she could not get it through that law. She needed Him. He said, woman, my sins are forgiven. You're forgiven. The old law, on the other hand, it was appointed through angels. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to who the promise is made. It was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. This is the only place it says this. He's trying to make the difference between this new one was brought through Jesus Christ and then through the Holy Spirit. Stephen said exactly the same thing. The Hebrew writer said exactly the same thing in Hebrews 2. When we look back and we look at that, we might not recognize that looking at the Old Testament. But the New Testament clearly says that the angels brought it. What couldn't it do? Look at verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For there had been life given which could have given life. Truly, righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if Mike could take that calf that he loves so dearly and go out and sacrifice it for his sins, if that life could have been given to give him life, then there would have been no need. But it couldn't. He could take all the cats in Waynesville, and some of you would volunteer to do that, I know, and sacrifice them all. It won't take care of sins. I have a lot of cats, so wouldn't sacrifice mine. And it confined all under sin. You see what he's trying to do? You compare the gospel of Jesus Christ to this, why would you want to go back to that? But the Scripture has confined all under sin. He's not talking about the New Testament Scripture. He's talking about Scripture, and they recognize this as the Old. It was just a tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, Vines, he would say that this is not talking about, from this Greek word, what we commonly think. This was not the teacher that it's talked about. It's even less than that. This is the one that would take the child to the one who would teach them. So what did the law do? It would bring them, as well as Gentiles who would be accepted later, but it would bring them to the one that would teach them, which was Christ, which would finally get them out of it. But then let's look at the difference real quickly. Faith, the law of Christ. Verse 22, faith justifies. Faith, this new law in verse 24, it makes us children of God through Jesus Christ. This law, in verse 28, makes all equally saved. There is no difference in anyone, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. None. All equal salvation. All the saved are Abraham's seed and his heirs. Why? Because he is the example of faith. He is the one that the promise was given to. He is the one that said, I want to do what God wants. So in summary, don't pervert or change the doctrine of Christ. It'll only get us in trouble. Requiring Gentiles or anyone else to be circumcised as a matter of law was wrong. Anything that they tried to require of the Gentiles as a matter of that old law was wrong. Just couldn't do it. Don't try to please men. Won't work. Don't look for the approval of others. Reject those who would require obedience to the law of Moses. Just because one seems to have status does not make them right. Even the very strong can be deceived, and we see that in Peter, who would be deceived into thinking it was okay to shun Gentiles. And don't be bewitched. Cursed is one who tries to do only part of the law of Moses. And truly, cursed is the one that tries to do it all separate apart from the law of Christ. Christ has redeemed us from that curse. It takes faith. Because faith justifies. Faith makes us children of God. Faith makes us all equally saved. And all the saved are Abraham's seed and heirs. And that's the faith. Just like the churches of Galatia, we must seek to learn and do what is written and not go beyond what is written. It can seem difficult sometimes to rightly divide the Word of God, but we must make every effort to do so. We need to be diligent at that to keep from falling from the grace of God, as we'll look in the second lesson. One becomes a Christian today the same way, the same exact way they became a Christian almost 2,000 years ago. Hasn't changed for all that time. It will not. Anyone that tries to change that, make new rules, or do anything about it, they're violating God's law. There's no new gospel that is approved by Jesus Christ today, only the gospel preached in the first century that was written down for us. One must believe, repent, confess the Christ, and be immersed or baptized for the remission of sins. If you have that need, or any others, as a Christian, if you need the prayers for sin or for help or anything, we offer this time to make it very convenient for anyone. We're going to stand and sing number 672. If you have any needs, please let us know.